Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
I want to get into the Word of God this morning. How many here love God's Word? Yeah. God's Word is alive, it's active, it's powerful. And when we come to His Word in faith, God takes His Word and He does a work in our hearts. That's what He wants to do this morning. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, and I want you to go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 16. We're going to continue in our series on the oil of joy and leaning in. How many are getting encouraged out of this series as we're just pressing into the joy of the Lord? Understanding that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we were looking last week at how we can balance the season of tears with the songs of rejoicing and know that the Lord is leading us, that joy is not just a response to circumstance or happening. That's actually happiness is connected to happenstance, but joy is rooted to a person. Joy has an anchor and a source, and His name is Jesus. And we're gonna take some time this morning in another psalm, Psalm 16. And what I love about the Psalms is that the Psalms give us a vocabulary. If you've not gotten familiar with the Psalms, if you've not moved your prayer life through the Psalms, let me just help you level up your prayer life. When you go through the Psalms, don't just read it like an exercise, but as you're in there, kind of putting yourself in the text, there's a language. Most of the Psalms are written in the first person, and it's prayers that are set to music. And so you don't have to be a musician. If you're a musician, let me help you level up your prayer life. Crack out your guitar or whatever and sing the Psalms. It's amazing to find a vocabulary that what I find stunning every time I'm in the Psalms is that there's vocabulary in there that's, again, not always Sunday morning worship, but it is always a heart after God being expressed. Right? Like there's Psalms in there and there's some tricky stuff like, you know, kicking the teeth of your enemies and stuff like that. We don't sing that on Sundays. And I'm not encouraging anyone to write that song either. That would just be wild. But there's, what it is it's finding a language for every season of the soul. And the wisdom of learning how to find fellowship with the Lord through the Psalms is that it will grow your prayer life and will teach us the wisdom of how to commune with God and where God sets His word over us. And so we're going to just work through this Psalm this morning, just kind of, a few verses at a time. And we're going to land, we're going to stick the landing, where the title is, on the fullness of joy, as we're pressing into the joy of the Lord as our strength. So Psalm chapter 16, let's look at verses 1 and 2. David is writing, and he writes by the Holy Spirit this prayer. He says, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord." Somebody say, "my Lord." David says, "I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. And apart from you, I have no good thing." What we find here in David's prayer as this psalm begins is we find both a prayer and a proclamation. And his prayer, it's a great prayer, is, "Keep me safe, O Lord, for in you I take refuge." That's a great prayer. God, keep me safe. God, watch over me. Keep your hand on me. Keep me safe as I move through life. And then there's this proclamation. A recognition of a value shift that not only do I acknowledge you as the Lord, a lot of people are kind of stuck there that I believe that Jesus is the Lord, but David said, "I'm not going to let it just remain a theological tenet. Lord, you are my Lord." You know, James actually says, you know, when he's kind of correcting the church, James is like such a blunt book. And James just says, "Oh, you believe there's one God? Good. So do the demons in hell." Except for, he's like giving the demons higher marks. He's like, except for the demons tremble. And so belief in the Lord is good, but what needs to happen is a transition of my heart to not just acknowledging the supremacy of God, but actually inviting His supremacy and His lordship, His leadership over my life. Not just keep me safe, but Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. That's a great proclamation. What that means is that when we center our hearts on the Lord, when we give ourselves to Him, you know, these are the songs that we sing. We sing about giving our hearts to the Lord, giving our lives to the Lord. And when we put that song, when that song is backing up a prayer of surrender that we have confessed with our mouth and believed in our heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, you know, salvation is that byproduct of the confession of lordship, that I acknowledge His lordship and leadership in my life. When Jesus truly becomes my Lord, everybody say my Lord. When Jesus truly becomes my Lord, my values shift. Apart from you, I have no good thing. That is a shift in values. What that means is, I don't feel left out when I'm missing out on those things that are outside of God's heart for me. I'm not looking back at my old life and wishing I could still kind of do that. I think where there's frustration in discipleship, where there's frustration in our walk with God, is when we longingly look at what we used to have, you know, like the Israelites longingly looking back to the good old days in Egypt. You know, because our human nature causes us to even make slavery look like it was amazing. You know, they're like, man, remember how good it was back when we were slaves in Egypt? When we look longingly back at the life that we had before Christ, what happens is we're discontent with the life that He's brought us into because we are not fully in the center of His will. What we're doing is we're kind of staying to the edge of it. And so what happens is we try to pull some of our old life in and we feel conviction about that. And then if we go into some of that old life, we don't really have as much fun as we did because we feel conviction about that. And so what happens is we're in this torn place. David says, and this is a good confession to get onto your lips and pray into this for yourself, is Lord, apart from you, I have nothing good. All the good in my life comes from you. And outside of you, there's nothing good. David's not saying, I serve God for the benefits that He gives me, but rather he's recognizing that in the Lord is where real life is found. This is what Jesus meant in John chapter 10, verse 10, when He said, the thief, the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and life a little bit. I've come that you might have life in eternity and just struggle through. No, He said, I've come to give you life and life, help me, life to the full, fullness of life. This is David's proclamation, is Lord, you're my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from Him. This is the testimony that begins to center us in the will of God, pulls us under the you know, kind of getting right underneath the faucet of the blessing of the Lord is God. It's living under your blessing that matters most. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Look again at verse 3-6. David says, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood, meaning sacrifices to other gods, or take up their names on my lips. That's the names of demonic entities disguised as gods. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup and have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Verse 3 says, as for the saints who are in the land, they're the glorious ones who are in all my delight. And then he talks about those who have sorrow that increases when they run after false gods. Can I tell you what that means practically? Is that we need to surround ourselves with a different news feed. Like, can I just tell you that your algorithm is stealing your joy and quenching your love? Amen, Pastor Matt, that's true. Your algorithm, what is coming to you constantly, shaped by your searches and prior things and what the internet thinks you want to see more of. What happens is, just to keep you engaged, is constant irritation and things to be irritated by. And what David is saying is, I've chosen not to feed my irritation. I understand those who go after false gods will have sorrow upon sorrow, but there are saints in the land. Praise God. Jesus is building his church. God is doing some good things. You need to surround yourself with a different cloud of witnesses. You need a different algorithm. You need to choose, you know, I'm using the word algorithm. Like, I'm just saying, like, you need to choose the news feed to your heart. What David is saying is, I've taken delight in what God is doing through his people. That fuels me, and I'm not fueling my irritation watching the sorrow upon sorrow that increases in those who go after other beliefs and other things. I don't need to feed my soul on the despair of what's out there. I'm feeding myself on the good things that God is doing, the church that he is building, the people that he has called me to do life with. And so he says, Lord, you've assigned me my portion and my cup, and you've made my lot secure. You know, there'd be a lot of contentment in your life and mine if we could recognize that my portion and my cup, what that means is the level of supply in my life, the level of provision I have in my life, instead of always trying to keep up with the Joneses, instead of always trying to outdo somebody else or feeling, you know, kind of like my car's a model later than the neighbor's car, or I'm always feeling behind. If we could actually not recognize our supply as the fruit of our hard work, but as the portion and cup that the Lord has assigned to us, and just take a load off instead of feeling competitive, just be grateful for what the Lord has blessed us with. The Lord has assigned me my portion and my cup. I want to spend a little time here on verse 6. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. When we take delight in the good that God is doing in and through his people and settle into the boundary lines of holiness, that's when we're living in the center of God's will. How many of you have ever heard that phrase? I want to be in the center of God's will. Wave at me. Just wave a hand like this. All right? Just help me. Okay? We talk about being in the center of God's will. I think we can pull that thought right from this verse in Psalm 16, verse 6. The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places for me. We want to be in the center of God's will. We don't want to be pushing on the boundaries. Because whenever I'm pushing on the boundaries, I cease to go forward. I'm just constantly exploring, what are those guys doing? What's happening at that party over there? How come I didn't get invited to that New Year's party? I'm fun. I can party with the best of them and still be a Christian. We get our salvation conflated with our discipleship. I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but where we want to be is not on the edge. We want to be in the center of God's will. And so when I can recognize the boundaries, God places boundaries around your life, not to restrict you, but to bless you. And the boundary lines, listen, the boundary lines are like the guardrails on the side of a highway, okay? Like, if you grind your car along the guardrail, you might be safe, but you're not very smart. The boundary, think of it like a guardrail. The boundary is not meant to be pushed and touched. It's meant to be seen and respected. So if I'm driving on a mountain road and I see a guardrail there, wisdom says, wow, the boundary has fallen in a pleasant place. Foolishness says, I wonder how firm it is. Wonder if it can stand up against my F-150 at 95 kilometers an hour. Why test it? Are you following me? It's that guardrails don't keep you in the lane. They keep foolish people from going where they shouldn't go. Again, if you drive into the guardrail, you're not a good driver. And if you constantly push the boundaries, you're not a good disciple. Why? Because I'm not trying to see how far I can go and still kind of feel God, or cross the line and then just jump back and just be like, yeah, but I'm still saved. We're not talking about getting into your security with God. It's about discipleship and a heart that longs to actually stay in the center of God's will and recognize his boundaries have fallen. This is a good confession. Some of you need to, like, don't tear this out of your Bible, but maybe write it down by hand and stick it on the fridge. Like, the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places for me. I got to say this, that the greatest joy and the greatest fullness you'll ever know is when you feel the pleasure of God over your life and over your decisions. All those amens are people who know that sense of, it cost me, but I followed, and then I felt the pleasure of the Lord. I said yes, and I felt the pleasure of the Lord. You know, years ago, when Lisa and I were in a place, I was youth pastor at Faith Tabernacle in Welland a long time ago, pre-internet. No, I'm just kidding. But just about. Anyways, pre-cell phones, no, pre-smartphones. Anyways, it was a long time ago. And when that season was coming to a close, I had led worship at a youth camp, and the speaker that was there was from down in the States, and we had just really connected, and he was like, you know what, my home church is looking for a new worship pastor. I think you would love it. It was in Alabama. I think you would love it down in Alabama. We're like right on the border of Florida. We're right on the beach of the panhandle there, you know, and then he starts laying it on. Pastor's a great guy. You know, you could buy a brand new home for, I forget what he said. It was like $70,000. It was a long time ago. That's what I'm saying. $70,000. I think that's a Honda Civic nowadays, but anyways. He's like, you would love it down here. And right next door to our church, now this is really going to date me. Wave at me as soon as you catch this reference. Right next door to the church was the headquarters of Hosanna Integrity Music. Is anybody? Okay. Look at that. There's like 20 of us. Hosanna Integrity was like Christian Columbia Publishers Clearinghouse. You know, like they would send you a new worship CD or cassette once a month. And so it was. They were kind of putting out a lot of worship music, and so the pastor of that church called me, and he called and said, yeah, I was talking to Joey, and he was saying that you'd be a great fit. I'd love for you to come down, and would love for you to consider it. You know, I take his word for it, take it highly, and he was saying, you know, you could be, you know, within a year, I would say you'd be leading worship on one of those Hosanna Integrity, you know, see, I don't know if he had the right to say that, but he was just kind of laying it on, you know, and you would love it here. It's a great place to raise your kids and blah, 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 and he's just going on and on and on. And we were transitional. I believe we were done, actually, at the church, and we were wondering what the Lord was going to lead us to next. And I could not escape. Lisa and I prayed about it, and I could not escape a lack of a sense of the peace of God on that decision. Everything naturally was like, this sounds great. You know, the beach all year long. And, you know, like, this sounds great. And all the opportunity. And I said to the, you know, because it's come on down, check it out, no obligation, blah, blah, blah. And I just felt so clear, like, no, I wouldn't want to waste the church's money. Like, we're not feeling. And I just said, Pastor, thank you so much for the offer and this call. And I know that you've prayed about it and whatever. My wife and I just don't feel peace about it. And so we believe that who you're looking for is someone other than us. And I'll pray that God will help you as you search. And no kidding, as soon as, I mean, it was like a prophetic moment. As soon as I hung up that phone, I heard the Lord say to my spirit, you're born for Canada. And there was a whole lot more behind that. Like, it had never dawned on me before. It had never dawned on me before that, like, I was born in Ottawa. Don't get at me if you're a Senators fan. I was only there for 2 weeks. And it was like the light went on. Like, why were you born there? It was only there for 2 weeks. Why were you... Why were you there? And 2 weeks after I was born, my dad and mom came and they planted a church downtown Hamilton. And that's where I spent my growing up. And the first 7 years, we moved a lot. Anyways, the point is that opportunity, that everything that seemed good, I had learned to hear the voice of the Lord, not in audible, but that sense of peace and confirmation of being in his will. And as soon as I hung up that phone, it was a sense of greater destiny for what the Lord had for our lives here. And we weren't here yet, but the sense of like that we were meant to remain and pray for this nation and what God wants to do here. And there is something about knowing the peace and the pleasure of God over your decisions. There's no greater joy than knowing the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places for me. That I'm not looking over my shoulder, the rest of my life going, what would it have been like if we went to Alabama? But when you close a door, that you do it and just say, this is where the Lord's leading us. You guys know what that is. Leave Brazil behind, come here and just say, this is where God's calling us. It's saying yes to an inner witness. And that is the calling of the Lord, that we would learn to recognize the boundaries that he sets around us, the boundaries of calling. But listen, the boundaries of discipleship and the boundaries of conviction. It's natural for us as human beings, it's natural for us to question boundaries and push boundaries. But God calls us to live beyond the natural, doesn't he? He calls us to supernatural conviction. Think of it this way. God had unbroken fellowship with Adam and Eve. The Bible says that every day in the cool of the day, God would come and he would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. They had unbroken fellowship with God. God created the entire planet, put the boundaries in between sea and land, night and day, and put all the seed-bearing plants and the animals all over the planet, cultivates a garden, and puts Adam and Eve in that garden where there's the tree of everlasting life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says to them, hear me, God says to them, don't eat from that. And we know the story. They went ahead and crossed that boundary. God placed them in the garden. And then hear me, he placed the boundary for their lives inside of them by speaking a word. Boundaries are not rules, they're convictions. God speaks a boundary. He doesn't put a fence around it. He simply speaks a word to produce a conviction in us that is an inner knowing that we're pressing up against where we ought not press up against, that we're crossing over what we ought not cross over. God speaks a boundary, and some of us are feeling like we're unsure where our convictions lie. We want God to like put an electric fence around his purpose for our lives. And that's not how God leads. He leads by his word. He leads by his voice. And the better we get at recognizing conviction, the more victory we'll experience over sin. You don't need to, have an electric fence going, some of the prayers we pray, God doesn't answer them like, oh God, take the desire away. God's not looking to make you a robot. He speaks his word, and whether you feel it or not, whether you agree or not, submission is acknowledging that boundary is in a pleasant place. Whether it feels pleasant to me right now or not, I'm going to yield. And so the better we get at recognizing conviction, the more victory we have over sin. Conversely, the better we get at conquering conviction, the more we end up trying to ask God to bless what he can't. And what God wants us to do is come into that acknowledgement of the boundaries that you've placed around my life have fallen in pleasant places. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 8. The writer of Hebrews says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And no longer will a man teach his neighbor or his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest. What's that saying? That's saying that the law was never meant to be the standard. The standard has always been Jesus. And knowing him is not about putting the law on the wall. It's allowing God to write his convictions on your heart. And then you live out of that conviction in obedience. And when convictions flow from relationship, we fulfill the law out of love, not religion. That's acknowledging the pleasant boundaries of the Lord. Every compromise is rooted in deception. The deception of looking to change an area of conviction in regard to a boundary, and often what happens is people don't look to what God has said, but they look to how they feel. Well, I used to feel convicted about that, but I don't feel conviction anymore. The standard is not how you feel about it. Amen, Pastor Matt. That's really good. Say it again. The standard of conviction is not what you feel about it, or what the people around you say about it, or how things have moved, you know, up and down and around in culture. What has God said? And again, not just from law and what is written, hear me, honoring the word, but the goal, God says in Hebrews 8, is not just that we honor what's on the page, but that what's on the page gets written on our heart. Because here's what I've found in over 30 years of pastoral ministry. The most legalistic people in the world are people who are trying to get away with something. We think of legalism as being like someone who's really religious and uptight. But the fact is, no, legalism is, it sounds like this. Where does it say that I can't? Where does it say I'm not allowed to, you know, fill in the blank, whatever it is you're wanting to change your conviction on? That is a legalistic mindset of just looking for a line instead of a relationship. And the conviction that comes that he puts in my heart, because the boundary lines are, that's different than the law. It's the boundary lines that have fallen in a pleasant place around my life. And so what David is declaring in Psalm 16, it's a declaration of the wisdom of the Spirit that comes from a heart that burns after God. When our hearts are ruled by love, we stop looking to push the boundaries of conviction, and we recognize, I trust, we recognize God's placed the boundaries in pleasant places. So how do we grow to respect the pleasant placement of the boundaries that the Lord has placed over our lives? I'm so glad you asked. Look at the next two verses. Verse 7 says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Man, that's worth highlighting. You ever stopped to think of the privilege it is that the Lord of the universe would counsel you? Counsel and coach and nudge and guide you by his heart, by your heart yielding to him. I praise the Lord who counsels me. And even at night, my heart instructs me. See, the book of James says that if anyone lacks wisdom, you can ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you. How does wisdom get manifest? We turn our heart toward the Lord. I praise the Lord, living in a lifestyle of worship and adoration to God. I praise the Lord who counsels me. See, God counsels those who ask for it. The Bible doesn't say all the wisdom that you need is just floating around inside you. The Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. God doesn't just drop wisdom on you just because. Wisdom comes when you ask for it. Why? Because God's a good steward. Have you ever offered wisdom or counsel to somebody who has no value for you? You know, when you do that, you're just opinionated, even if you're right. If they don't value you, you're just offering, hey, here's a perspective that you didn't ask for. And God is the same way. He's like, if you need wisdom, ask me and I'll give it to you. David says, I praise the Lord who counsels me. How does that counsel? How does that wisdom manifest? He said, even at night, my heart instructs me. Again, what happens is the externalized law becomes an inner conviction that God begins to counsel me, and I begin, my instincts begin to be shaped out of relationship with Him. My heart counsels me. I love that God counsels my heart at night. To me, it's like when you're not even trying, like you're just going to bed. And God's just like, I'm going to watch over you. I think it's really wise for you to dedicate your night season to the Lord. Say, God, cover over me while I sleep. Meet with me. I mean, how many people in Scripture were met by God in dreams? And that God would counsel and give insight. When you're not trying, why not just say, God, as I sleep tonight, would you wash over me and put counsel into my heart? Because when I'm weak, that's when you're strong, right? That's the beauty of how the Lord leads. Verse 8, I have set the Lord, I love this verse, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will never be shaken. What a thought. David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Now, obviously, we don't have the authority to just order God around. Like, hey, God, I've just set you right here. Just stay there. Okay, that's not what David's saying. What David is saying is, I've recognized, here's the reality. I recognize, how many know that God sees and knows everything? Okay, God sees and knows everything that you do and everything that you thought about doing. God knows the motivation behind why you do what you do. God knows your inner thoughts and your outer activity. Everything. The Bible says nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. When David says that I have set the Lord always before me, and because he's at my right hand, I won't be shaken. What he's saying is, I recognize that I fool myself when I consider this activity over here is just me being me. This is me just watching a movie. This is me at work. This is me in a secular realm. And then this is me over here in the sacred realm. I give God some devotional time, and then the rest is me time. I give God Sunday morning, and then the rest is my time. David is like, I recognize that God is always seeing and watching everything. But what I want to do is live in a constant awareness of his presence in my life. And that awareness shapes my activity. That awareness shapes the way I converse. And it shapes the way I'm entertained. And it shapes the way that I interact. It shapes the way that I engage in conflict. It shapes the way that I'm a husband and a dad. It shapes my life. It shapes how I am with my money. Why? Because I've set the Lord always before me is recognizing there's no such thing as something that God hasn't seen in me. And so I welcome him. I want to live with him in sight for my sake, because I want to live in the constant awareness of his presence. I've chosen, David's saying, I've chosen to have such regard for the presence of God that I refuse to leave him at church. I refuse to leave him at devotional time, because guess what? He doesn't stay where you put him anyways. Therefore, I want to maintain, I want to cultivate an awareness of the nearness of God. And I've set the Lord always before me, looking to engage the manifest presence of God when the enemy is looking to tempt me. It's different. It's different when I feel all by myself, like Celine Dion. All by myself. There's no such thing. When you love, you're welcome. I could sing more, but I'm not gonna. You realize there is no such thing as all by myself when I'm in Christ. I've set the Lord always before me. Oh, I was all by myself. No, you weren't. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Is that power enough for temptation all by yourself, all by your lonesome? Is there enough power? Is resurrection power enough for you and your struggle? Yeah, it is. And David says, what I do is I live under that awareness so that I stop fooling myself that this is just me. No, no, it's me and him always. And that changes the way that I live. And actually, David says, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. That's good news, everybody. That you can actually have an unshakable place of faith, regardless of temptation or trial that you may be facing, because of your awareness of the presence of the Lord, you can say in full confidence, it's not bragging and it's not presuming, you can actually declare this word. Like I was saying at the very beginning, the Psalms put language in your mouth that teaches you how to walk and how to talk with God. And because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. That's not presumption. That's the promise of God. I can have an unshakable confidence since God is with me. Like Paul said, since God is for us, who can be against us? That awareness doesn't have to stay on a theological shelf. I can live from that awareness, and it will shape everything about my being. Never abandoned in trial and never hidden from his sight when I experience temptation. That's why Jesus told us to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. What am I saying? I'm recognizing I've set the Lord always before me. So any temptation that I'm experiencing, he can give me the grace to overpower and lead me in paths of righteousness. How? By honoring the boundary lines that he set around me. Not legalism and religion, conviction produced from God witnessing to my heart of his truth. Look what verse 9 says, therefore. Every time there's a therefore, you got to ask, what's it there for? It's there as a consequence of everything that we've just gone through in the first 8 verses. Proclaiming that all your delight is found in him. Proclaiming that the Lord is my Lord. Embracing the boundaries that he has placed on the inside of me. Speaking his word to my heart. Counseling me at night. Priority for his presence. And setting the Lord always before me. When I live like that, therefore, when that's in place, therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, and my body will also rest secure. Man, that's good news. You're made in 3 parts, body, soul, and spirit. When you live out of this priority that David, by the Spirit, writes, there is a joy that affects every part of you. Your heart is glad, your tongue rejoices, and even your physical body rests secure. Like you can actually, you know, the body keeps score. So does the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be like, I can put security into your flesh. Let me do it. Trust my boundaries. Let me take the score sheet off of your body and put security into you. That's what the presence of God does. It settles your whole life. Look at verse 10. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now, David is talking in the first person about recognizing that this life is not all there is. It's the recognition that I can never lose because of my faith in God. What happens is I know that when I cross from this life through faith in Christ, I know that my eternity is settled forever. So I won't be abandoned to the grave. But he couldn't even have known how far this verse would travel, because on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he declared these verses. And he said that David wasn't just speaking about himself. He was speaking of Christ, that the Holy One, Jesus, went down into death, went down into hell, and then did not stay there. But death could not hold him, and decay could not touch him. He rose victorious over the grave, and because he's alive, we're alive. It's a transition. This is a good therefore. We'll stick the landing here on verse 11. Worship team can come. I've been reading to you from the NIV 1984, my preferred version. This verse, I prefer it from the New King James Version, so I'm going to read it to you from there. It says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness. Somebody say fullness. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Praise God. 3 gifts, one after the other. First, you will show me the path of life. God doesn't just show you how to survive. He shows you how to thrive. He leads you into life. and life to the full. And God doesn't leave you to guess on what your next step is to be. He shows you the path of life. He makes the path known. God doesn't just say, hey, give your life to me and we'll catch up in heaven. He's like, let me into your whole life. Walk with me. The same God who counseled David's heart at night in verse 7 reveals the path before him by day. That's how good God is. Second promise is, in your presence is fullness of joy. Man, all the joy is in the presence of the Lord. And if the joy of the Lord is your strength, where do we find strength? In the presence of the Lord, living in the awareness of his presence, living in the light of his face. That joy is found in his presence. And seeing as there's fullness of joy in his presence, that means all the joy is there and none of it is anywhere else. Amen. You might have happiness in a few other categories, but all the joy is in the presence of the Lord. Living a life of devotion and friendship with Jesus brings us into a current experience of the joy of the Lord. Hear me. Even when there's adversity and difficulty, joy is not connected to the circumstance. It's connected to the person. It's connected to Jesus. In his presence. Can you be in his presence at any time? Yeah. David said, I've set the Lord always before me. Think of Psalm 23, the paradox of David describing being in the presence of the Lord and the presence of his enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and I feast around a table in the presence of my enemies. David's in the presence of God, and yet there's still adversity and challenge that's going on in his life. Listen, it's just a matter of where you're going to turn your attention. Are you going to eat the meal in the presence of the Lord and look at what the devil's doing, or lock eyes with Jesus? Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. There's difficulty, there's adversity. I'm not speaking theory to you, I'm speaking the word of God, and I'm not just claiming it. I've lived from these verses. Where there is pain, where there's struggle, where there's trial, where there's difficulty, where there's deep and dark valleys, the presence of the Lord is more than enough. And in his presence, there's fullness of joy. Thirdly and finally, and at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Isn't it amazing that David says, I've set the Lord always before me, and because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And then as I get into the presence of God, he takes me to the pleasures at his right hand. That God is leading us to himself. The pleasure that we taste inside of the boundary lines are now the very same pleasure that we'll experience in eternity forevermore. David's not writing a promissory note for the afterlife, joy after we die and go to heaven. He's describing a joy that we taste now that will never end in all of eternity. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There are pleasures at his right hand that aren't passing, that you can experience here and now in this life, and those pleasures go on forevermore. In other words, whatever God is, he is infinitely. He's got all the joy. He's got all the pleasures. He's got all of that within the boundary of his love and provision, because he is just that good. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and he will carry you through every season of life. Would you close your eyes? Right where you are, I want to just pray for you. We're going to open up the altar. I'm going to ask for our prayer team just to come and line up here across the front, just to be ready. And let me ask for just believers just to be praying for just a moment here today. As we worship together and we consider from the very outset of this psalm that I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. There is a necessary appropriation of faith, where what we do is we move from just having a theological category to having a transformational encounter with the living Christ. The Lord said, I'm saying to the Lord, you are my Lord. perhaps you are here today and you are encountering the Lord, I want to encourage you today that what he wants you to do is make him your Lord. The Bible says that if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, as we sang about earlier, sing about the blood of Christ, that as we confess him as Lord and that God raised him from the dead, then we're saved. That the beginning of the boundary of discipleship starts in that confession of humble faith. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor Matt, I know I need to yield my life to the Lordship of Jesus. His word is speaking to my heart. His presence has touched me in this service. And I realize I can no longer live for me, pushing the boundaries of my own will and desire. I need to surrender and submit to him. If you're here and you'd say, I need to ask Jesus to cleanse me, forgive me. I want to submit and surrender my life to his leadership and lordship. If that's you, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, just if you want to acknowledge that reality and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I want you just in this moment, will you just lift your hand and I want to see that and acknowledge that. Yes and yes and yes and yes. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. There at the back. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, just keep praying, church. Isn't that beautiful how Jesus is just revealing himself to hearts? To be anyone else? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you're here today and at one time you had been under the lordship of Jesus. You had surrendered to him, but even the imagery through today's message and out of this psalm has been pushing on that boundary until you've departed from the path. Gone over the embankment, as it were, and just gone back into your own control, not yielded to his lordship. And you would say, I need to recommit my life to the leadership of Jesus. If that's you, I want you to just lift your hand in this moment and join these others. Yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. Would there be anyone else? I just know I need to do that. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Yes. You know, the Bible says that when one person, just one, yields their life to the lordship of Jesus, heaven itself busts out into celebration. And all across this room, in commitment and recommitment, are people coming into the family of God. It's so beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Can we all stand to our feet? Those of you that raised your hand, I want you to know, even by virtue of that applause, you're not an outsider, but you're joining in to a family that every single one of us who has confessed Jesus as Lord has prayed that prayer in the past. And just lifting your hand is an acknowledgement, but that's not what the Bible says. It says you got to pray a prayer and confess. And we have people at this altar that want to pray with you, help you on your way, either for the accountability of recommitment or for that first time commitment, getting a Bible into your hands and getting it plugged in that way. And so the altar's open, and if you raise your hand, you really meant it. I'm going to welcome you even now just to come, and we'll just honor you as you just say, yeah, if you really meant it, just as you honor the presence of the Lord and honor what he's doing in your heart, we welcome you to do that. I also want to just take a moment. The team's going to lead us in worship, and we're just going to pray. Lisa will be back in a moment just to close us with a closing prayer. But Father, I pray that your word would be sealed into every heart here today. Father, we want to be those who live under the boundary of your conviction. We don't want to just look to the law, but we want you to write your word in our hearts. And so, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you would help every one of us on our discipleship journey as we follow after you, Lord, to acknowledge the boundary lines that have fallen in pleasant places. Lord, for those who are coming to faith for the very first time, let the seed of your word go deep and bear abundant fruit. We give you the praise and we give you the glory. Would you stay where you are? Lift your voice as the team leads us in worship.
Jesus. Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.